Chapter number 5, Ephesians chapter number 5. And it's a joy to be here. It really is, and I'm so happy you're here tonight. And let me encourage you, continue to be happy, but don't be the lone ranger, okay? Ask God to give you wisdom how to bring somebody. I'll give you some ideas, okay? You can bribe someone, that would work. Kidnap someone, okay? But I know another way, just pray and pray. Here we are, gentlemen, you know this word. If you're a married man, you know this word, and it works. It works in your life and my life. And the word, my friend, is nag. You got that, don't you, huh? Your wife asks you to do something, you say no. She asks again, you say no. She asks again, and you say no. And pretty soon you cave in and say yes. Listen to me. There are hundreds and thousands of people in heaven. Because a born-again believer witnessed to them, they said no. Witness again, they said no. Pretty soon, they said, okay, I'll go to revival. One night, they came that night and received Christ. Why? Because a friend would not surrender him to hell. A friend would not give him up to the devil. And because of that wonderful friend, they got saved. Let me encourage you. Don't get discouraged. Just keep inviting and ask God to give you wisdom. Ephesians chapter number 5. The most important thing in the early church, and I use that word thing in a different context, is what I'm preaching about tonight. The early church shook the world because basically one thing. Look in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Apostle Paul said, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's going to happen when a believer is Spirit-filled? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Stop. The average Christian said, if I yield my life to God totally, I'll be miserable. I will not be happy. When I get old, I will not have a smile on. Wait. You've called God a liar. You have. Verse number 19. Look at that verse again. Look at it again. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. God that cannot lie said, don't miss it. A Spirit-filled Christian has an inward happiness he cannot find anywhere else. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is misery and agony. No, it's love and it is joy. The happiest Christians I ever met are Spirit-filled Christians. Now, what else do we find here? My friend, it affected their walk. Remember, when a Spirit-filled Christian, it affects their talk. In the Bible, every time in the book of Acts, somebody's Spirit-filled, what do? They go out and talk and tell somebody else about Christ. You say, Brother Mark, I cannot witness. No, wait. I have a friend. I love my friend. I've talked to him time and time again. My friend is very, very wealthy, extremely wealthy, okay? And he told me, he said, I just can't witness. I said, man, listen to me. If you can build an empire financially, you can witness. If you can talk about money, you can talk about Jesus Christ. And my friend, that comes from what? It comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Before Pentecost, Peter, he could be macho, but he couldn't witness. After Pentecost, he faced the very crowd that crucified Christ, stood there and said, you guys are going to hell, crucified the Lord of glory, gives the invitation, 3,000 folk got saved. Now, what happened to Peter between post-Pentecost and after Pentecost? One thing made the difference. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Again, in the book of Acts, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, every time, what are they doing? They are speaking and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a story years ago about a woman graduated from 18 different Red Cross first aid courses. And she was proud of that. One morning, she opened the front door to go to work, looked out. Right in front of her house, two cars had collided head on. And boy, it was a horrible thing. And that night she went to a meeting and somebody said, tell us how this class has helped you, the first aid course. She said, it's helped me. So I'm so happy I had this first aid course. This morning I opened my front door to go to work. Right in front of my house, two cars had collided head on. I heard people screaming and crying and yelling. I saw blood running down the pavement. All of a sudden, something I learned in this course, it came back to me. I realized if I would sit down, put my head between my knees, and breathe real deep, I would not faint. She was concerned about preserving herself, but not people that needed help. That's the average Christian. Unsaved people need help. They're lost. They're condemned. They're damned. And yet, my friend, we're so concerned about ourselves. We have our little huddle and cuddle and let the world go to a place called hell. It's so important, this thing, about the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. It will give you great boldness. Many years ago, George Whitefield, the great field preacher, preaching to a crowd of 20,000 people in the open field. Ever think of this? Whitefield, in an open field, had preached to as many as 30,000 people, no microphones. Can you imagine the set of lungs that guy must have had? Same like your wife has when she gets upset. But anyway, here we go, all right? Now, anyway, Whitefield's preaching to this great crowd, and two guys come and said, "We're going to disrupt the service." One, I'm trying to think of their name now. One name was Fred, and the other one was Mike, okay? Now, here's our plan. We're going to disrupt Whitefield's service. One guy said, "I'll get back just a little ways." You get back a little further, Whitefield starts to thunder. We're going to stand up and holler and yell and scream and try to do everything we can to disrupt the service. Whitefield started preaching. The guy up front got under conviction. Turned around and said, hey, Fred, don't do it. He's God. Don't do it. He's God. Whitefield kept preaching. Once again, that young man stood up, looked back and said, Fred, he ain't God, but he's just like God. Why? He was a spirit-filled Christian. What did Paul say? That Christ may be manifest. That means seen in my body. Paul said, when folks see me by my action, my reaction, my language, my compassion, I want to demonstrate Christ wasn't died and buried and in a tomb and rotted and stink and decayed. I want them to know he's alive. Why? Because they see him living in me. That is the purpose of the spirit-filled life. Now, number one, the spirit-filled life, first of all, it speaks of control. Not your control, the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Control. Look at that verse 18. Be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I grew up in a tavern. I did. I mentioned the other night, my father came over on a boat from Italy, met my mother. They're married a couple of years. My dad goes off to fight the war and abandoned us. Therefore, raised by my mother and my grandpa right next door. Now, every night, my grandpa went to a little tavern. It was called Bug's Tap. It was the same guys at the same table telling the same stories every night, except the stories got bigger every night. You know, but really, kind of a neighborhood tavern. And we go down there, and it was interesting, very interesting. These guys would get drunk, you know. And boy, they'd go on and they'd babble and babble and tell all these big tales, and most of them were not true. But anyway, what happened? Well, when they got drunk, the tales got bigger. Yeah, when they got drunk, they got tougher. Now, that was a false toughness. But a spirit-filled Christian has tenacity. A spirit-filled Christian is not a coward. He's strong in the Lord and strong in the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important today as never ever before that we have spirit-filled Christians. I was in Iowa, and the pastor said there's a guy we ought to go see. He said, now, his brother's been here every night, but here's the problem, he said. The guy we're going to go see is a dwarf. I said, hey, I never saw a dwarf. Let's go. So he said, now listen to me. The guy's name is Dan, and he's very, very shy. He's bashful. He won't talk. We went out there, and sure enough, here come Dan. He walked in and turned around and struggled, but he hopped up on a counter and sat there swaying his legs. We talked a while. I said, Dan, I said, boy, it's good to meet you. Didn't say a thing. I said, Dan, boy, you know, will you please come to church some night? Didn't say a thing. We kept going. We talked to the other brother. Dan, I said, boy, I'd love to see you. Will you come to church tonight? He said, yes. I thought, praise God, okay. We prayed that afternoon. That night, we come to church, Estherville, Iowa. And I'm at the back door shaking hands with the pastor. The door opened. Before we saw Dan, the dwarf, we smelled him, okay. He was drunk. He was inebriated. But he was loaded. He came in. He saw Brother St. Lawrence. He ran up and started hugging him around the leg. This guy is bloated, okay? He come up to me. I had on a white suit. Never forget. Come up and grab my hand and slobbered all over my white suit. Now, that night, the brother did something not real wise. He brought Dan down and put him in the third row, okay? I'm preaching. All of a sudden, glory to God! Let her rip, brother. Turn her loose, brother. Amen. I mean, man, he's hollering. He's screaming. He jumped up and clapped his hands. Turn her loose. Preach hard. Preach hard, you know. But pretty soon, we got ready to Dan. Now, wait, what happened? Dan had gotten drunk. And when he got drunk, there was a change from a little timid guy to somebody with a big mouth. I want to tell you something. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, God will enable you to preach, enable you to speak, enable you to witness. That's a promise of God. I'll pour my spirit upon all flesh, and they shall prophesy. That means witness. You know, are your spirit filled? I'll tell you how you can tell. In the book of Acts, that great book that shook the world, a spirit-filled Christian is always a speaking Christian. I cannot speak to you. Okay, thank you for that testimony that you're not spirit-filled, because a spirit-filled Christian is a speaking Christian. Now, we're going to see this, the culmination. What areas of our, how does it affect us when we're spirit-filled? Number one, help us to function in our daily living. To function in our daily living. Day by day, the average Christian lives for God, then quits, serves God, then stops, break a habit, go back to it. What is the key to continual Christian living? It's the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Look in your Bible at verse 18 again. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Oh, what is that? Giving thanks always for all things. A spirit-filled Christian has a tremendous attitude. Now, you meet somebody in a church that's griping, bellyaching, complaining, fault-finding. They're not spirit-filled. That verse right there says a spirit-filled Christian has an inward happiness. All that, he has a wonderful, gracious, loving spirit. Those two things happen. Now, look, a daily, it'll help to function in our daily living. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7 tonight. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter number 7. Written by the Apostle Paul. Look at Romans chapter 7, if you would, please. There's a great truth here about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse number 15. My friend, this is the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian ever lived. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul is already saved, going to heaven. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul said, "For that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. What I hate, that do I." Here's what Paul say. Hey, the good things I want to do for God, I don't do. The evil things I don't want to do, man, that's exactly what I wind up doing, my friend. Here is the greatest Christian ever lived, trying to live for God in his own power, as some of you are. He said, I failed. God repeats this. Look in your Bible. Verse number 18. For I know, Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is pleasant with me. He has a desire to live for God, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Same thing again. Why does Paul repeat that? So you might realize you have the same problem he has. It can be solved the same way his was. Look in your Bible again. Look on down. Look at verse number 19. He repeats it. The good I would, I do not. Evil which I would not, that I do. Boy, he's got the desire. He's got, but he doesn't have the dynamic. There's the issue. Look in your Bible. Look down at verse 24. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Every Christian not living for God does not have total happiness. When someone backslides, in the Bible, you never read one time of a backslidden, of a happy backslider. You don't. David had everything, but he was a king. He was a multi-billionaire. He's so popular. He walks down the street. All the women come out and sing songs to him. Never happened to me, I'll tell you that right now, buddy. Paul is Mr. Popularity. Wait. He's engaged in immorality with Bathsheba, but Bathsheba was a beautiful woman. Man, here it is. David had everything, living in sin. Wait, he come to get right with God. Here's what he prayed. Restore! Amen. He said, God, I lost it. Yep. But it went back. Restore what? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy. And later on, he prayed that the Holy Spirit might control his life. Oh, that's so very, very, very important. Now, verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Here's the key. What's the next word? Who? 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 What? To deliver me from the body of this death. Paul said, I need help. Where do I get the help? How can I live for God? Now, looking over at chapter 8, look at chapter 8. He explains this in greater detail in chapter 8. Now, look at verse number 1. Last word is spirit. He said, when I'm filled with the spirit, I can serve God. Verse number 2. The law of the spirit. There it is again. Look down. Look at verse number 4. Final word is spirit. I guess look at verse number 5. In verse 5, it's so important, two times he mentions the Holy Spirit. Look in your Bible again. Verse number 9. In verse 9, three times in one verse, Paul said, you're going to live for God, you must have the filling of the Holy Spirit. He hammers it, he drives it. Hope it gets through in your heart tonight. You cannot live for God apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Look in your Bible again. Look on down now. Look at verse number 10. The Spirit is life. Verse number 11. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus. And the last phrase, his Spirit. Twice in verse 11, he mentions the Holy Ghost. Look over verse 13. Ye through the Spirit do mortify. That means kill the deeds of the flesh. It kills lust when a Christian spirit filled. Look at verse 18, led by the Spirit. Verse 19, you have received the Spirit. Verse 15, verse 16, the Spirit itself. Please don't miss this. Please, please, please. Paul said, how can I live for God? How can I serve God? How can I be a dynamic, victorious, great Christian? Here we go. 17 times in the next chapter, he says, on my own, I cannot do it, but through the power of the Holy Ghost, I can be everything that Jesus Christ wants me to be. Your Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The key to holy living is the Holy Spirit. And that goes together. Please, don't miss it. Don't miss it. There's a connection. Remember, the Trinity is called what? The Holy Spirit. Why? Because he can help you live holy. That's why he's called that. Let me illustrate it for you. When I was in grade school, I used to have to walk about a mile to school. Now, I know, kids, I know. Your parents walked 18 miles to school uphill both ways. I realize that, but I'm being honest, okay? Back then, here was the law. You live inside the city limits no matter how far you walk to school. People today say, Brother Mark, why are you in such great shape? That's why, because back then I walked to school. No, I'll tell you why I'm in such great shape. I had to walk to school every day, walk home every day. I made up my mind when I become an adult, I was never going to walk anywhere again. Buddy, I'm riding in a car. Somebody say amen. But anyway, here we are, okay? I'd walk to school, and I guess I was in about the fifth grade. But a kid already in the fifth grade, his name was Ronnie Norris. Little problem, Ronnie Norris is in the fifth grade. You ready? He's 19 years old. Yeah. Yeah. Now, in those days, they just didn't pass you, buddy. You had to, you know, here he is. But here's the problem. Ronnie Norris was bigger and tougher and stronger than the rest of us. He was. He was a bully. I used to walk home. He'd hide in this clump of bushes. I'd go walking by. He'd attack me. One time he broke my glasses. Two or three times he tore my clothes. You know, Ronnie Norris, he just beat up on me all the time. One night he's got me down, an arm on each leg, and he's slapping me. Lee in the house come out, saw what was happening, looked at me and said, is he hurting you? Brilliant. Ronnie wasn't so dumb. He said, no, I'm just teaching him how to fight. Okay, she went back. Bozo goes back in the house, and I'm losing my life, really. But pretty soon something happened. Midterm in grade school, a new kid come to town, Jerry Ogden. Now, when Jerry Ogden finished growing, he was 6'9". He played semi-pro basketball. As a sixth grader, he was big. His dad made him work out with the irons. He was tough. Jerry and I become friends together because we were in the same neighborhood. We'd walk to school, ready? Time and time again, we'd walk by that clump of bushes. Time and time again, I heard somebody moving in that bushes. I knew who that someone was. That someone was rotten Ronnie Norris. Hear me. Ronnie never bothered me when Jerry was with me. Why? Because my friend was bigger and tougher and stronger than my enemy. Believer, hear me, please. The Word of God says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You can live right next to the gates of hell and be a victorious Christian if you'll be a spirit-filled Christian and stop being a laughingstock of a place called hell. Number one, it will help us in function in our daily life. Number two, it'll help us in conjunction with our Christian homes. Now look in your Bible, our Christian homes. Look at verse number 21. Go back to Ephesians 5. I'll give you a second to get back there. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Talking about marriage. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is marriage. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. That is marriage. Verse 23. The husband's the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. That is marriage. Verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be their own husbands. That is marriage. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. That is marriage. Now, he commands us to be spirit-filled, and then in five verses, he emphasized something. The key to a happy marriage is what? Being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You say, but the mark, we're so in love, we can do that on our own. I'll tell you why you can't do it on your own. Because you're two different people, and you have two different, different outlooks on life. The key to a happy marriage is what? The filling of the Holy Spirit of God. What would it take to make a great marriage? Here we go. They say, you gotta have love. Hey, you read my notes, didn't you? You're right, okay. What else? You gotta have happiness. Wonderful. What else? Well, you gotta be patient with each other. You got her, buddy, and that's tough, okay? Wait. Listen carefully. The fruit of the Spirit, when you're Spirit-filled, here's what happens. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness. Oh, don't miss it, please. Everything it takes to have a happy Christian home is found where? Not in a new car or a big house. It's found in the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I had a wonderful friend. And George St. Lawrence, he pastored churches I went to. He was just a wonderful guy. Never had a big church. Raised three boys with in the ministry. He was just a great guy. And I got a call one day. I'm in Iowa, and I got a call that George is dying. And so I went there. And his wife was there, and she said, come with me. We walked in, and we saw George, and we knew he was dying. You see, here's a man that loved God. He was a man that walked with God. He was a man that was spirit-filled. As many as any man I ever met. So we went back, we prayed, and went back out and sat, and pretty soon the doctor come out and said, I'm sorry, Mrs. Mace Lawrence, your husband's died. She said, will you go with me? I said, I will. We walked in, there was a dead body, and she started crying, reached down, got his hand. Here's what she said, honey, thank you for teaching me to love God. Thank you for being a wonderful, wonderful husband. Thank you for leading me in a joyful, wonderful life. I look forward to seeing you in heaven. I love you with all my heart. And we walked out. That's what happens in a spirit-filled marriage. It's there. Many years ago, I went to Florida, Popka, Florida, to hold a revival, okay? I arrived in town. Pastor said, follow me. I'll take you where you're staying. We drove 15 miles out in the country, and there was a house out there, probably the loveliest house I've ever seen in my life, a beautiful house. This house was built, I was there, and I think it was 1971. This house was built in 1968, and it cost $750,000 back then. Loveliest house I've ever been in. Walk in the living room, about the size of a football field, you know. But let me swear around. We walk down one wing. One wing has five bedrooms, five baths. In each bedroom, there's a study and everything you need. Follow me. We walk by. He opened the door between the two wings. There's an indoor Olympic-sized swimming pool. I thought, man, maybe this is okay. He said, come on down. We walked in my room. I couldn't believe it. I had a jacuzzi. I had a sauna. I had great, this is in the early days. I had a great big television that got 69 channels. Man, a lot. I thought, this is in heaven, but it's got to be the suburbs. Amen, brother? That's right. I thought, boy, what a great week. We're standing there in that room looking around, and all of a sudden, the pastor hollered, Brother Mark, get back up. I backed up. He said, look, I looked down. There was a snake coiled up. He said, preacher, whatever you do, don't go near that snake. See, that is called a pygmy diamondback. The snake is small. He said, the poison will kill you in a minute. Get back. And I can tell you something. It was not my immediate plans to approach the snake. Okay. He said, preacher, here's what he said. You wait here. I'll get something to kill it with. I said, wrong clown. I'm right behind you. All right. We go in the garage. Here we go. We're ready. He got a sledgehammer. Okay. That's good. Okay. He got the sledgehammer. I got a crowbar. Here we go. We're going serpent hunting, baby. We walked back in that bedroom. We looked everywhere, under everything. We couldn't find a snake. Well, the pastor said, my wife's expecting me for supper. I got to go. See you in the morning. And the clown gets in the car and drives off. Now, there I am. I know somewhere in this house, there's at least one snake. All of a sudden, something I heard 100 times came back to me. Brother Mark, where you find one, you always find two. They always travel in pairs. What a blessing it was to remember that, okay? I walk in my bedroom. Buddy, I look under the bed. I look between the mattress and the box springs. I looked under the chest of drawers. I looked under the chest of door. I looked everywhere there was. When I got through, I got a big towel and put it under the door. Then I knelt and prayed. I said, Lord, receive my spirit. Now, I went to bed that night, but didn't sleep real well. Next day I go to church, and the place I was staying was a beautiful home, as I mentioned. And all these people, pastor told the people about the snake, you know. They thought it was funny. I said, you come out there and snake clown. Yeah, you know, they thought it was funny. They laughed about it and laughed about it and laughed about it. And a young couple took me to lunch, a lovely young couple. I knew they were newlyweds, so I'll tell you how I could tell. He opened the car door for her. That's rookie stuff. We know that. Yeah, real men. But anyway, here we are. Well, they take us out to lunch. We're having lunch. Where are you staying? I said, at the MacArthur house, huh? They said, it's a beautiful house. I said, yes, it is. Brother Mark, the young lady said they were kind enough to let us stay there for a week on our honeymoon. We just graduated from Bible college. We didn't have any money. We stayed out there. I said, oh, boy, what a great place. She said, Brother Mark, I've got news for you. The place is full of snakes. I said, we've already met. We've already met. Amen. Okay. She said, beautiful swimming pool. One day, my husband and I were going swimming. We got in the pool and saw 3 snakes. Later on in the week, we tried again. We found 5 snakes. Brother Mark, she said, in back of that pool, in the back part of that pool, that's real grass out there, real plants. She said, that is full of snakes. Whatever you do, she said, don't go in the pool. I want to tell you something. I was not going in the pool. If she warned me or not, I'm going in that stinking pool. All right. Now, wait, I want to tell you something. She said, now, occasionally, they get out of the pool area, so be careful. Thank you for that wonderful testimony. Amen. Okay, really, it was the worst week of my life. I dreamt about snakes. I hallucinated about snakes. I had nightmares about snakes. One night, I'm in bed sleeping on my face and stomach. I imagined I felt something crawling up my right leg. Now, you've been told for years the rapture is fast, right? I want to tell you something, buddy. I'd beat the rapture getting out of bed that night. I'll tell you that right now. When that meeting, it closed on Thursday night. I didn't stay Thursday night. I got in my car. I headed back to Towanda, Illinois, 1,000-room house and a wonderful house and a warm wife. Hey, why? Now, wait, I should have been happy. That house had everything it would take to make someone happy, but there was one problem. There was something in that house that didn't belong there. Come on, believer, you already know this. When there's sin in your life, you may have all the commodities, all the playthings, but you're never going to be happy till you walk with the Holy Ghost and have a pure life and serve God. The filling of the Holy Spirit, number one, it brings in our daily living victory. Number two, it helps us in our Christian home. Number three and on through. It's the key to witnessing. Now, I want to tell you again. I told you before. The book of Acts, they shook the world. One service, 3,000 saved. Next service, 5,000 saved. Multitudes. Multitudes of men and women. Great multitude. That's revival all over the book of Acts. Now, why? Why? Every time in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They witnessed and somebody got saved. A spirit-filled Christian is a witnessing Christian. He gives you that power. He gives you that authority. He gives you that ability. You don't have to be a spectator while your classmates and family go to hell. You get spirit-filled, God will give you a boldness you thought you would never, ever have. You can use that boldness to win people you know and people you love to the Lord Jesus Christ in the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Before Pentecost, Peter becomes a coward. Cusses, swears, denied Christ. You know what the difference was made? Hey, listen. He got spirit filled. What's the difference? He's preaching to a big crowd. So? No, it's not so. This is the crowd. There are people there that crucified Christ. He said, you killed the Lord of glory. In that crowd are men. Maybe the man that had the hammer and drove the nails. Maybe a man that put the spear in the side. Here he is. This is a crowd, a killer crowd. Does Peter run and hide? No. He stands there with the boldness of the Holy Ghost. He preaches. Are you ready? 3,000 get saved. A few days later, 5,000 get saved. A few days later, why? What happened? Did Peter have a course in soul winning? No. One thing happened. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And that changed everything. And I guarantee you, if you'll be a spirit-filled Christian, you'll have a boldness to witness you thought you never, ever, ever, ever would have. I grew up, I started preaching when I was 14, because there were no other churches in the area that had an assistant pastor or anything. I was actually preaching before I was saved. But, you know, I've stole sermons and mouthed them and preached them. And, you know, time went on. I went to Bible college, but I got saved when I was in church camp at 16. And I went to, but I never witnessed. I was scared to death to witness. I got in college and they said, okay, guys, here we go. This weekend we're going to Minneapolis and we're going up there and do street work and try to win souls to Christ. Oh, man. That was not my thing, okay? I kind of wandered around and went down and saw some interesting places there downtown. And pretty soon, I saw a guy coming down the street. I thought, well, here it goes, you know. I walked up to approach the man, and I noticed something. The guy is staggering, but I noticed something else. In his hand is a knife. Now, somehow, I felt led to let Knife Man go on by. Okay, I'm not witnessing to that guy. I looked down the street. Here come another guy. This guy is all over the sidewalk walking. I went up. I said, hey, sir, I've got some great news for you. I want to give you something absolutely free. Here's a gospel tract. Read it. It'll cheat. I don't want that blankety-blank thing. I said, sir, you ought to take it and read it. It's good stuff. He said, I don't want it. I don't need it. Get out of here. I looked him in the eye. And I said, sir, Jesus loves you. When I made that statement, it was wintertime. It was January, in fact. Had an old coat on. He pulled his arm. Look at this! Right in front of my face, he waved two wrists, no hands. I said, okay, wise guy, come on, tell me. If this great God of love loves me, why are my hands blown off in the war? Why? Tell me why. I said, buddy, you ought to be ashamed. I don't know why I said it. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. He said, what? Yeah. Let me tell you why. For your sin, Jesus Christ hung on a cross. He didn't give two hands. No, no. He gave his body, his soul, his spirit. He went to hell for you. And you complain about losing two hands. I said, you need Jesus Christ. God just stared at me. Then he said, son, I'm sorry I shouldn't have said that, but it's tough out here. It's cold. And I said, hey, let me tell you who can make it better. Okay. I told him about Jesus Christ. We got through. I said, now, what are you going to do? He said, son, I've needed him for years. Why didn't somebody tell me? And there in that freezing weather, and that's outside Minneapolis, he prayed and received Christ as his Savior. I said, now, sir, about four blocks down the street is a mission. You go down there with me. We'll hear some preaching, not long, about 20 minutes of what it is, and then I'll get you something to eat at the mission. I said, okay, We went down. I sat right by this man in a rescue mission. A classmate of mine preached that night. Did a good job preaching. Give the invitation. I didn't say a thing. This guy stood up. He wasn't staggering. He walked by me, walked down front. My buddy said, "What'd you come forward for?" He said, "I think I ought to tell somebody." Started crying. "I received Christ about 30 minutes ago out here on Hennepin Avenue. That was not me. That was contrary to anything I'd ever done. What was it? The Holy Spirit working through me what I could never do on my own. And thank God, he's no respecter of persons. That's just not for preachers. That's for every Christian. And that's for you. God can use you in a tremendous way if you yield to him and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God." Will you bow your head for prayer? Our heads are bowed. Two questions. Number one, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? If you're not a Christian, you cannot be filled with the Spirit. But that can change tonight. Do you know when that last breath of air leaves your lungs and your lungs are unmovable forever, do you know you're going to heaven? Boy, that sounds great, but I don't know that. Would you let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out, but I want to pray for you. Preacher, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, but I sure don't want to miss heaven because there's one other alternative. That's a place called hell. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I'm the only one looking. Will you just right now lift that hand up? Let me see it. Put it right back down. Preacher, you could pray for me. Could I see your hand? Well, you're in hell. All the prayer of the universe can't get you out. Could I pray for you? I'm not sure. Pray for me. All right, your blood's on your own head. Now, question number two. Preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm sick of defeat. Sin controls my life. I'm sick of discouragement. I've lost my happiness. I'm sick of being a spectator while people I know and love every day get 24 hours closer to hell because I failed to witness to them. And I know I should. I know I need to. Preacher, I need. It's not an option. Something I need. I need in my heart and life tonight the filling of the Holy Spirit. Preacher, I want you to pray for me and do it. Honestly. Who tonight will say, "Preacher, that's what I need. Pray for me." Will you just right now lift that hand up toward heaven? Let me see it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. I see it. Anybody else? Brother Marcus, you pray for five folks. Ah, God bless you, young man. That's wonderful. There's six hands. Anybody else? Preacher, I'm a Christian. I need the power of God in my life for victory and overseeing, for victory and witnessing and telling my friends about Christ. Preachers, you pray for six people. You could pray for me tonight. Last call. Anybody else? 10 seconds. Let me see your hand. Get it in the air. Let me thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? Now listen carefully. What do you have to do to be a Spirit-filled Christian? As you sit there, number one, confession of past failure. You just have to pray right now and tell God you failed in the Christian life. Tell God you've been a coward in witnessing. Tell God that sin has had a part in your life it should not have had. First of all, there must be confession of past failure. Sit there with your head bowed. Number two, there must be desperation. Jesus said, "I'll pour water on him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground." Thus spake he of the Spirit. There's a thirst in your heart tonight. You know there is. That's why you raised your hand to live right. A thirst in your soul to serve Christ. A thirst to witness. And God said, "If you got a real thirst, I'll fill that thirst." Then how does it happen? By appropriation. How do we fill with the Holy Spirit? We pray, we confess our sin, and we ask him to come into our life. He's already there, but to control our life and give us power to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to sit there with your head bowed, your eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart tonight, whether you raised your hand or not, we're going to stand, as I mentioned, heads bowed, eyes closed. The instrument's going to play. We're not going to sing tonight. As the instrument plays, the pastor's here at the front. If God spoke to your heart tonight, then that's what you really want. I'm inviting you to slip out of that pew, make your way to the front. You can meet the pastor and tell him. You can just come and pray. It will work. It will change your life, but thank God it will change the lives of others. Maybe scores and hundreds will be in heaven. Your family might be in heaven. Your best friend might be in heaven. Your classmates might be in heaven. Why? Because tonight you said, I want to know the filling and the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit of God. Are we ready? I want everybody right now to stand to your feet. Everybody just stand right up. Stand up. Don't be embarrassed. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, you slip out and come to the altar and just pray and just ask God to fill you with His Spirit. If you don't